Brethren, Shabbat Shalom, and hello to everybody. Tape later. Have a very interesting message today. There's been a lot of talk, I guess, in recent years with a move back toward Torah of many, I guess you could say, Christian people or people in the Christian circles. And the question that has come up quite a bit is, should we do animal sacrifices today? There's a big movement in Israel, it's been for some time, of rebuilding the temple. When we were at the feast this year, we met. We had a private session with the Temple Mount, the Temple Institute, rather, who were the people who are making all the things for the Third Temple. They've just, as a matter of fact, they just finished, we got to see it at the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, the breastplate of the high priest. They just finished it with the different stones. And what if they did? What if they did rebuild the temple? You know, what does that mean to us? You know, should we, as believers, would that be something that we would participate in, animal sacrifices, and should there be? And, you know, I've done a number of sermons on the Garden of Eden. Probably most people getting this tape have heard, going back to Eden 1 and 2. We just finished going back to Eden 3, family roles that we'll be sending out shortly. And I think when we look at the Torah, Tate went out recently called The Spirit of the Law, I keep saying we need to look at Yahweh's intent. You know, that's what Yeshua did. He didn't come to change the Torah. What he did was he came to change our wrong perception of it. You know, and the perception of Yahweh always was not just you shall not murder, but you shall not even get angry at your brother. That was always the perception of that law, always the intent of that law. So whenever we look at these things, we have to go back to Eden. Because Eden was perfect. Yahweh's law was understood. Everything in Eden was perfect, and it was in the perfect will of the Father. So this subject, animal sacrifices, like anything else, let's go back to Eden, and let's see exactly what was Yahweh's intent with the whole point of animal sacrifices. Number one, you don't have to go there, but I'm just going to read one scripture in Joel 2 and verse 3. This is an end time scripture that he's talking about. In the tribulation days, or the day of Yahweh, you know, the coming trouble on the world leading into the millennium. And it says, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. And the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. And I keep trying to say this so many times, that the brethren, they're too much into the world and the ways of the world today. We have to get our minds back to Eden. Because Yeshua, the first time Yahweh destroyed the world, what did he do? He destroyed it by water. The second time he's destroying it by fire, and everything of this world will be burned up. Every work of this world will be burned up that's not building righteous, you know, holy character. And we need to start thinking about that. We need to get a dedication to Yahweh like we never had before. I'm working on a new series now called Bride of Messiah, where I want to get into this in depth of what we should be doing as Spirit-led believers today, you know, preparing for the Messiah to return, preparing for the wedding supper. But we have to look, at what he says. Behind everything, when Yeshua returns, everything behind will be burned up, and before us, it's like the Garden of Eden. And that's what we have to do. We have to get that Roman mindset, that Western mindset away, and we got to get back to the practical thinking, you know, that Yahweh had. Let's go to Genesis 1. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, and let's read a little bit about what it was like in Eden. What was it like in Eden as far as animal sacrifices go? Genesis 1 and verse 11. Genesis 1 and verse 11. It says, starting in verse 11, it says, let the earth sprout tender sprouts, the plant seeding seed, the fruit tree producing fruit according to its kind, whichever seed is in it on the earth. And it was so. And the earth bore tender sprouts, the plant seeding seed according to its kind, and the fruit tree producing fruit according to its kind, whichever seed is in it. And Yahweh saw that it was good. And it was evening and morning the third day. Now, before I move on here, I just want to show that here it is. In the beginning, in Eden, this is the food Yahweh said. He said that all the plants and the herbs that were seeding seed are food to you. And the fruit that was on the trees. And it's very interesting when we look that each one, each plant or herb or fruit, seeded its own seed. Now, today you have two types of seed. You have open pollinated seed, you know, which is a seed that's a pure seed. You know, if you bought open pollinated seeds of tomatoes, say, once your tomatoes come up, you can retake those seeds and just keep replanting them over and over and over. And if you started with 10 tomatoes, boy, in no time, within months, you could have hundreds of them. And then your seeds for the next year would be hundreds more. And that's why it can multiply so quick. But today, through cross-pollination, you don't have that anymore. Most seeds, 95% of seeds, and a matter of fact, in a lot of areas, it is actually illegal to have open pollinated seed, believe it or not. They want seed that won't reproduce. And that's from cross-pollination. And this is why when you look today at all this genetic engineering of food, why it's so wicked in the eyes of Yahweh? Because back in Eden, after 6 days, and then when Yahweh rested, he actually created the Sabbath by resting. So creation was not complete until the resting happened. And the Sabbath is a literal part of creation. The same way the sun and the moon and the stars are creation, even though we can't see the Sabbath, that's part of where it talks about in Romans 1, the invisible things of creation. But that's for another subject. But the point being that everything was perfect. Yahweh said everything he created was good, right? So if everything was good, and the apple tree was perfect, and the tomato plant was perfect, why on earth would we start crossing seeds to be making new breeds? See, what we're doing at that point is we're saying, no, Yahweh, everything you did was not good. Me, man, I can do one better. You know what? I can cross this seed and that seed, and I can come up with something else. And it's not good in Yahweh's eyes. And that's the same reason why, with our clothing, he says the same thing. You know, he tells us in the Torah that our clothing is not supposed to be mixed. We're supposed to wear one fabric, whether that's cotton or linen or whatever. And these are laws that Yahweh made because they're principles. They're principles, the same way. What does it tell us in 2 Corinthians? That a non-believer is not supposed to yoke himself with a believer. Or the other way around, a believer is not to yoke himself with a non-believer. It's the same way. We're not supposed to cross-pollinate. Because you're never going to come up with something good. Because Yahweh made everything pure and perfect. And I'm not going to go there, but if you look at the flood, one of the main reasons why Noah and his family were picked, besides the fact that he was righteous before Yahweh, was that he was perfect in his lineage. He didn't cross-pollinate. He stayed to the pure line that Yahweh set. And that's the way we have to look at things today. We have to look at the same way with foods. It is terrible. This thing of cross-pollinating, and now they're getting, using animal parts for human beings. You know, pig valves and heart transplants. It's abominable. And it's all going against the laws of Eden. But let's drop down now to verse 29. Drop down to verse 29. And it says, "And Elohim said, Behold, I have given you every plant seeding seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree seeding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every living thing of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to every creeper on the earth in which is a living soul, every green plant is for food." And it was so. Wow. Think about that, what I just said. To every seed on the earth and to every fruit on the earth, Yahweh said, this will be food for you. And even to every creeping thing, to every animal. Do we realize that everyone in the Garden of Eden were vegetarians? Even animals. Even animals were vegetarians. And I said this in a tape before. It's very interesting to note that most dinosaurs, they have very, very small root canals on their teeth. And most of them were vegetarians. And yet, even though the few that weren't, and this is a whole different subject, but when you look at animals, because back then man lived 800-900 years, so did animals, and animals kept growing. And many people believe, and I believe this is probably true, that some dinosaurs were actually just large animals. When you look at something like a kangaroo, you know, looked very much like a T-Rex. And there were certain animals that, because they lived longer, they just kept growing bigger and bigger and bigger. And they probably were not dinosaurs at all, but just larger type of animals. But in the beginning, we know from the Garden of Eden that every animal was tame. And every animal, as well as humans, were vegetarians. So it's very interesting when we look at the fact of animal sacrifices, that in the very beginning, animals were not to be killed, period. See, in Eden, everything of life had value, even to the point of a plant. You know, you don't see weeds growing up in Eden. Not till Adam sinned did he say, by the sweat of your brow, through thorns and thistles, you will get your food. And it was one of the penalties because man went against Yahweh. Yahweh said, this food is good and this food is not good. And man said, no, I know better. Same today. Nothing's changed much since eating. You know what? Because pigs were an unclean animal to eat going all the way back to creation. There's different purposes why Yahweh could have made them. You know, there's different things you could do with the animals. But as far as eating, they're not an edible animal. And yet man says, no, I know better. They're edible. Now to the point of, like I said, even taking pig valves and heart parts and transplanting them in humans. And you wonder how much longer Yahweh can put up with this. How much longer before he just says, enough's enough? You know, if the Tower of Babel was enough to say, oh boy, look what they're doing. Boy, what do you think's happening today? That's why I say we really better wake up to the times we're living in. Let's go to Genesis 3 now. And let's look at the very first animal sacrifice. Genesis 3, in one verse, verse 21. And this is right after Adam and Eve sinned, after they disobeyed Yahweh and they went their own way. And then we see what happened here. And Yahweh made coats of skin for the man and his wife and clothed them. Yahweh made coats of skin. The very first animal sacrifice that happened was by Yahweh. Isn't that very interesting? You know, when we look at, and I think this is what happens sometimes. Sometimes when we look at the Torah and we look at the whole sacrificial system and all these things, we're trying to look at it through the eyes of a Orthodox Jew, say, you know, or the eyes of a rabbi. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't. We know what Yeshua said to the rabbis and the Pharisees in his day. You know, that they were looking at things far too much from a Pharisaical standpoint. And when we look at things through the eyes of Yahweh, we have to look through the eyes of the Spirit. We have to look at, you know, like it says in Galatians, Yeshua has become the law. You know, how did Yeshua, what does he mean by these things? And here it is, we see that the very first animal sacrifice was done by Yahweh himself. Very first one, and probably Yeshua, it was probably that was there with them who did it. Which typified his sacrifice that was to come. And that's the whole point. When you look in my tape on the spirit of the law, I went into the difference of a type and a shadow. A type is literally a substitute or a replacement. But when the reality comes, you don't need the type. But a shadow points to the reality. And that's why the sacrificial system that was a type of Messiah, it was a substitute, just like in school. You know, when your teacher was sick, what happened? You had a substitute teacher. But when the real teacher came back, the substitute, there's no need for the substitute to be there anymore. But the shadow points to the reality. And a shadow would be like a teacher's helper. When the teacher's there, the helper is still there because the helper points everyone to the teacher. And that's what the holy days are. The holy days were never a type of, you know, a substitute for the real. They were always a shadow to the real. They were always there to point us to the Messiah. And that's why the holy days remain, but the animal sacrifices that were a substitute, now that the reality of Messiah is here, there's no need for them anymore. Let's go to Leviticus 17. And one, another thing it shows us here, by whether it was Yahweh the Father or Yeshua that did this sacrifice to make the skins, and there's a very, very important point that came out of this from Eden. That sin brings the shedding of blood. Sin brings the shedding of blood. Because, you know, before this sin happened, like I said, everybody was a vegetarian. There was no killing of animals. Everything was great. Everything was perfect in Eden. It was a perfect continual state. Soon as Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? They were put out of Eden. And Eden, literally, the word picture, Eden literally means in the hieroglyphics to be in the presence of Yahweh. They were put out of that. And what happened? The shedding of innocent blood. A poor innocent animal that did nothing wrong had to shed his blood so that Adam and Eve can be covered once they realized that they were naked. The same way that the Son of Yahweh, Yeshua, had to shed his blood for the world, his innocent blood, his pure blood, so that our sins could be covered. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Very, very clear here. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood which makes atonement for the soul. For this reason I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, and the alien who is staying in your midst shall not eat blood." And we know that, very, very simple. You know, whenever we, whether you have animals yourself, that you're killing an animal, or you're buying it from the supermarket or whatever, we do not eat blood. It's very simple. Why? Because the blood is so symbolic of Yeshua's sacrifice. It's so sacred. And atonement only comes through shedding of blood. Without the blood, there is no atonement. And that's something that I've went over many times with Jews in Israel. Because they say, oh, you don't need the sacrifices for atonement. You know, you could have it just by repentance or just by prayer. And I go to the scripture, no way, no way. If that's the case, then why have the Jewish people been pleading for 2,500 years to rebuild a temple? Because they know. They know that there is no atonement without the shedding of blood. Why do, on the Day of Atonement, every year, still today, do the Jewish people do a ceremony called Kaparot, where they take a chicken and they swing it around the head and say, this is the substitute for my sins, and they kill the chicken. Because Yahweh set a precedent down that sin sheds blood. Not always necessarily our own, but somebody's blood. And there is no atonement without the shedding of blood. And that's where the whole sacrificial system came in. It was not something that Yahweh desired. It was not something that he wanted to. But he had to bring in this type so that they would be reminded continually that sin brings the shedding of blood. Can you imagine if there was never a sacrificial system until Yeshua? These people would have been sinning to the point that there would have been no return. They would have been so hardened to sin that Yeshua coming on the scene wouldn't have done anything at that point. So what did Yahweh do? He added the sacrificial system, as we will see. He added it. It was not part of the original law in Eden. There was no sacrificial system before Adam and Eve sinned. He added it to show them that sin brings the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. Leviticus 17:11. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm, the 51st chapter. And let's see what Yahweh talks about when he talks about the sacrificial system. Psalm 51 and verse 16. We're going to come back here a little later, but I'm just going to read two verses for now, 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Elohim, you will not despise." See, that's what the sacrifice of Yahweh is. A humble and broken spirit. Not the killing of an animal. And really, when you think about it, you know, our Elohim is so loving, he's so merciful, he's so filled with wisdom. Would it really make sense that somebody can go out there and kill someone or lie or steal or commit adultery and then just go and, you know, kill a lamb somewhere and that's going to make up for it? Of course not. Because the sacrificial system was only a substitute, a type of the reality of Yeshua until he came. So we see that Yahweh was not pleased. He was not pleased with the killing of bulls and goats. There's one scripture in Isaiah, I'm not going to go there, I believe it's in Isaiah 1, but he says, I'm up to here with your sacrifices. You know, don't you think I have enough sacrifices of lambs and goats? You know, he's had it with it. But let's go to Jeremiah 7, and I want to show you a very interesting scripture in Jeremiah 7 to show you that the Levitical priesthood was never part of the original covenant at Mount Sinai. Not only wasn't it part of Eden, the sacrificial system, but it was not even part of the original covenant at Mount Sinai. Jeremiah 7, I'm going to start in verse 22. Jeremiah 7 is starting in verse 22. It says, "For I did not speak to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out from the land of Egypt concerning matters of burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I commanded them this thing, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your Elohim. And you shall be my people. Also walk in the ways that I have commanded you, so that it may be well with you." And then we know, like it says, but they didn't listen to him. But very interesting. He says, "I did not speak to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day I brought them out from the land of Egypt concerning matters of burnt offerings and sacrifices. He never spoke to them about these things originally. Let's go to Exodus, the 24th chapter. Exodus 24. Just want to read here one or two verses. Actually, I'll read even a couple more than that. I'll read Exodus 24. I'm going to start in verse 3 and go to verse 8. Exodus 24, starting in verse 3, going to verse 8. And Moses came and told all the words of Yahweh to the people, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "We will do all the words which Yahweh has spoken." And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar below the mountain and 12 memorial pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered up burnt offerings and offered sacrifices of bullocks, peace offerings to Yahweh. And Moses took half of the blood, and he put it in basins, and he sprinkled half of the blood on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the ears of the people. And they said, "We will do all that Yahweh has spoken, and we will hear." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has cut with you concerning these things." Now we know that every covenant is ratified by blood. That's pretty evident from Yahweh. We know that there were sacrifices, like it says here, they offered up burnt offerings, offered sacrifices of bulls, peace offerings to Yahweh. And we know all the way back to the times of the patriarchs, back to the times of Abraham. You know, when Abraham saw Yeshua, what did he do? He offered a peace offering. But as far as the Levitical priesthood and all the requirements of the Levitical priesthood and the requirements concerning sin, here we are in Exodus 24, the covenant is being ratified, and you do not see one word, not one word, of a Levitical priesthood. Matter of fact, you don't see anything of the Levitical priesthood come in till after the golden calf incident of Exodus 32. So the same as in Eden, when the covenant started, there was no Levitical priesthood with the sacrifices in it. Just like what we read in Jeremiah 7. We just read that scripture there. He said, "When I took your fathers out of Egypt, I did not command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." But after the golden calf incident, what happened? There had to be, again, forgiveness of sins. And we know from Leviticus 17 that there's only atonement by blood. So the Levitical priesthood was added to the covenant after Exodus 24. And I'm not going to read it, but go there. Go to later to Exodus 32 through 40. You'll read the whole thing of the Levitical priesthood and all the different things that are involved in it. But it's a very important thing to remember that it was added to the covenant. You know why? Because there's a scripture that we're going to go there now in Galatians 3 that people misunderstand, thinking that the law of Yahweh, the Torah, is done away with. Let's go to the book of Galatians, 3rd chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 19. Galatians 3 and verse 19. It says, and he's talking about, you know, our covenant of faith, which none of us deny, and whether Abraham was justified through faith or law. And then he says in verse 19, "Why then the law? Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom it had been promised, being ordained through messengers in a mediator's hand. But the mediator is not of one, but Yahweh is one." Now, very, very interesting here. He says, why then the law? He says the law was added because of transgressions. What is the only law we just read that was added? The sacrificial system. See, everything else was in Eden. The Ten Commandments were in Eden. All the laws of Torah, all the judgments and the statutes, they were all there. They may have not been written out, but they were all understood. They were all there from the beginning of creation. See, Yahweh's law, Yahweh's Torah, it's part of His character. And when you read all the statutes and judgments and commandments, and maybe sometime I'll give a sermon of the difference of all of these, but basically, most of the laws in the Torah, the 613 laws, most of those laws are judgments. And what judgments are is their applied law that teaches how to act toward each other. So these are all things that are all part of Yahweh's character. They're not things He just made up on the spot. The only law that was added was the sacrificial system once sin entered. And that's what He's talking about here. When He says, why then was the law added? It was added because of transgression. Once sin entered, then you needed a type, a substitute of the shedding of blood until the time of the Messiah. In verse 21, then is the law against the promises of Yahweh? Let it not be. For if a law had not been given which had been able to make alive, indeed righteousness would have been out of law. But the scripture locked up all under sin, that the promise of faith of Yeshua Messiah might be given to the ones believing. But before the coming of faith, we were guarded under law, having been locked up to the faith being about to be revealed. See, what happened was Israel made an end of the sacrificial system to itself. The point of it was Yahweh gave these sacrifices, the daily sacrifice in the morning and the daily sacrifice in the evening, so that every day it would humble them, that they would realize all have sinned and come short of the glory of Yahweh, that we all need a Savior, so that 2,000 years later, or 1,800 years later after the covenant with Abraham, by the time Messiah finally came, that they would be accepting him with open arms, saying, finally, my sins can be forgiven. But what did Israel do? They made an end out of the sacrificial system. And when Yeshua came, they said, hey, we already got one. Oh, atonement? We already got one. You know, we're killing the bull. We're killing the lamb. And they perverted the whole reason for the sacrificial system. And like it says, why did the law come? Why then the law? It came because of transgression. And I believe, not in every case, but in most cases in the New Testament, where it's talking about faith compared to works of the law, I believe that primarily the works of the law are the animal sacrifices. That the works of the law do not justify us. Because we know from James that we are justified by law, you know, by the Torah, when we put faith first. You know, when you are living by faith, and that is producing righteous acts of law, then that is justified in Yahweh's eyes. That's what the book of James tells us. But the works of the law from the sacrificial system will never justify you in Yahweh's eyes. They never will. And this is something that I have a problem sometimes that I debate with the Jewish people. That they claim that in the Old Testament, if someone went out and lied or stole or did whatever, that if they brought their sacrifice to the altar, that they were clean. That their sins were forgiven through that sacrificial system. And it was only a type. Because we know the blood of bulls and goats can never forgive sin. It just can't. And it doesn't clear your conscience. You know, killing a bull or a goat will never clear your conscience. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews the 9th chapter. Starting in verse 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. And these having been prepared thus, the priests go into the first tabernacle through all, completing the services. But into the second, the high priest goes only once in the year, not without blood, which he offers for himself and the ignorances of the people. The Holy Spirit signifying by this that the way of the holies has not yet been made manifest, while the first tabernacles having been standing. Very important. See, their sins can never really be forgiven. They never went into the Holy of Holies while the first tabernacle was standing. Which has a parable for the present time, according to which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, but as regards to conscience, not being able to perfect the one serving, but only on foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances until the time of setting things right has been imposed. See? The killing of animals can never clear your conscience. All it was able to do was ceremonially make you clean and unclean. And you can go back, we have a tape called Clean and Unclean. If you haven't gotten it, please ask for it. It talks all about why the ceremonial laws of unclean and unclean are not binding on us today, but the physical laws of clean and unclean are. And basically, that's the whole thing of Acts 10, what it's about. Don't call people unclean. Just because somebody was born a Roman or whatever, that does not make them unclean. Just because somebody had their genitals crushed, that does not make them unclean. But in the Old Testament, it did. Because they were ceremonial laws of clean and unclean. Because Yahweh was trying to teach us lessons of purity. But now we have a higher calling. Now we have Yeshua, you know, Elohim himself, who came down to the earth and died for our sins. And there's nobody that can be called unclean in his sight over some kind of fleshly ordinance. It's just ridiculous. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Let me start now in verse 11 and keep reading on here. It says, but Messiah, having appeared as a high priest of the coming good things, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, nor through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered for all into the holies, having procured everlasting redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those having been defiled, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to the serving of the living Elohim. And because of this, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that death having occurred for redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, those having been called out might receive the promise of the everlasting inheritance. For where a covenant is, the death of him coveting must be offered. For a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force when the one coveting is living, from which neither the first was dedicated without blood. For every command being spoken by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats and water, just what we read before, and the hyssop, and he sprinkled both the scroll and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which Yahweh enjoined to you." And he likewise sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the service vessels with the blood. And almost all things are cleansed by blood according to the law. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission occurs. Then it was needful for the figures of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. But the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices than these. For Messiah did not enter the Holy of Holies made by hands, types of the true things, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. Not that he should offer himself, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with blood of others, since he must often have suffered from the foundation of the world, but now once, at the completion of the ages, he has been manifested for putting away of sin through the sacrifice of himself. And as it is reserved for men once to die, and after this judgment, so being offered once to bear the sins of many, Messiah shall appear a second time without sin for those expecting him for salvation. And this is powerful. And this is the whole reason why the ceremonial laws of clean and unclean aren't here today. See, before, if you passed a dead body, you were unclean until evening. If you had an issue running out from you, you were unclean until evening. And how did they clean themselves? There was something called a mikvah. It was a ceremonial washing. It's where immersion or baptism came from. But every day, the priest would have to go into that mikvah to clean himself. When we go under the waters of baptism, and we take the blood of Yeshua, we have had the ultimate mikvah. We have been cleansed by the blood of Yeshua. It is an ongoing thing. Like it says here, it doesn't have to be done every day. You go through the ultimate mikvah once. And once you've been cleansed by the blood of Yeshua, once he has made you white as snow, can any physical thing make you unclean? This was the whole point of the first century, when a Gentile, you know, was looked at as something less, you know, than an Israelite or a Jew. And that was the whole point of Peter and Paul, what they were trying to say. That, you know, anybody of any nation that comes to Yahweh and Yeshua and repents of his sins and accepts the blood of Yeshua and has been immersed and truly repents, he is white as snow before the throne of Yahweh. Or we couldn't go through that Holy of Holies into his presence. And once we've been cleansed by Yahweh, then nothing of this physical world can make you unclean. It's just impossible. Yet at the same rate, we would still keep the physical laws of clean and unclean because it's Yahweh's will. Because he created the pig, and he created shellfish, and he created the cow. And he told us, this one is good to eat, and this one isn't good to eat. And through the covenant of faith, we trust him that everything he says is perfect. Just like we said with the seed. Why we don't cross-pollinate our seed. Because everything he made is perfect. But to be ceremonially unclean because you passed a dead body or you did this, it's just not, you can't ceremonially be unclean anymore once you've had the ultimate mikvah and you've accepted the blood of Yeshua. And this is why the animal sacrifice, the type, it was just a shadow. It was just a shadow of the true. Let me keep reading on here in Hebrews now, the 10th chapter, and we'll see this. For the law had a shadow of the coming good things, not the image itself of those things. It was just a type, a substitute. talking about here again, which law is he talking about? When we talk about the law in chapter 10, he's not talking about all the laws. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the Levitical priesthood. He's talking about the sacrificial law, the sacrificial system, as we'll see here, appearing year by year with the same sacrifices. Exactly. So you can't lump all of Yahweh's laws into this one verse here. Very, very specific. If you take it in context, he's talking specifically about the Levitical law, the sacrifices. For the sacrifices had a shadow of the coming good things, not the image itself of those things. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect the ones drawing near. Otherwise, would they not have stopped to be offered, because those serving did not still have conscience of sins, having once been cleansed? But in these there is a remembrance of sins year by year, exactly what I've been saying. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as to sins. Then I said, lo, I come, in the heading of the book, it was written concerning me to do your will, O Elohim. Above saying, you did not desire, nor were pleased with offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices about sins. You see, Yahweh was not pleased with it, which we offered according to the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first, in order that he may set up the second, by which we will be sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sin, sat down in perpetuity. It's an ongoing thing every single day at the right hand of Yahweh, from then on expecting until his enemies were placed as a footstool of his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sacrificed. As the Holy Spirit witnesses to us also, for after having said before, this is the covenant that I will covenant to them after those days, says the Almighty, giving my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds, and I will not at all still remember their sins and their lawless deeds. But where forgiveness of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. I think we lose this sight sometimes. We have been forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, as long as we are not practicing sin, as long as we are not living in sin. That Yeshua's blood has covered our sins for all time. And where, like it says, where the forgiveness is, there's no longer offering concerning sins. If they built a temple in Jerusalem today, it wouldn't mean anything to believers. The killing of bulls and goats doesn't mean anything to us, because we already have our sins forgiven through the blood of Yeshua. And that sacrifice is in perpetuity. It is ongoing. It's not like the priest that had to go year by year and never did it ever forgive one sin. But Yeshua went once for all to forgive the sins of mankind. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, you know, waiting to come back to take those the second time for salvation. Now, someone may ask, why then? Why then are there sacrifices in the millennium? We know from the book of Ezekiel 40 through 48, I'm not going to go there, but I'm not denying the fact that in at least the beginning of the millennium, there are going to be animal sacrifices. If Yeshua's sacrifice is supreme, why on earth would they have it when he comes back? Well, number one, I believe probably it'll only be in the beginning of the kingdom. I do not believe it'll probably be through the whole millennium, the whole 1,000 years. But remember, when Yeshua returns, number one, Judah does not accept him until he comes back, until they look upon him whom they've pierced. So Judah is in rebellion or denial right until the time of Messiah comes. Israel, you know, although your remnant be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. So many, many Israelites, many, many of the sons of Ephraim. Right now, how many believers out there, you know, calling themselves Christian, a billion of them, you know, that are living in idolatry and paganism and everything else. So the point is, there's going to be a lot of people at the beginning of the millennium that have not accepted Yeshua. A lot of them. Jews and of the nations and of Ephraim. Everybody. We know from the book of Isaiah, I'm not going to go there, but it's in Isaiah 66, that it says we, the true believers, are going to go to the farthest ends of the earth bringing the true gospel at that time. Probably to places like India and places that have never heard it before. But the reason why there'll be animal sacrifices in the at least the beginning of the millennium is that the old covenant is not over yet. The old covenant is not over yet. We are the new covenant in embryo, But the Jewish people are going to have to come into that covenant, and the people of the nations as be it. If you go to the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter, just turn back one chapter there in Hebrews. I'm just going to read one verse. And here he's talking about the old and the new, and he's talking about, you know, this is the covenant I will make. I'll put my laws on their inward parts. We've read that many times. But go down to verse 13, the last verse. He says, in the saying new, he has made the first old, and the thing having been made old and growing aged is near disappearing. See, the old covenant isn't gone. It's just near disappearing. And that's why the Jewish people today are not part of the new covenant. If you want to know where the old covenant is, go to Israel. You will see the people still living in the old covenant, but their sins have not been forgiven. So I'm not against the Jewish people building a third temple. I'm not against them starting animal sacrifices because they're part of the old covenant. And that's all things that are in the old covenant. I'm just saying, as far as I'm concerned, as a messianic Israelite and a believer in Yeshua, animal sacrifices have nothing to offer me. They just have absolutely nothing to offer me. But to the people that are in the old covenant, Yeshua is going to pick off with them where they left off. He's going to pick up right where they left off. And that's where they left off. They left off in their sins. They left off in their sins. We know in Daniel 12, if we go there for a second, Daniel the 12th chapter, that when the Messiah returns, let's look at what happens at this time. Daniel 12, 2 and 3. I'll actually start in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people, talking about the Jewish people, Israelites, and there shall be a time of distress, day of Yahweh, such as not been from the existence of the nation until that time. And at that time, your people, the Jews, the Israelites, shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of those sleeping in the earth thus shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to reproaches and to everlasting loathing. And those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And I think I'll just stop there. The point being, when Messiah returns, there is a resurrection of Israel. I have a tape called Israel's Hope, the Second Exodus. I gave this sermon at the feast. Anybody who hasn't gotten it, please ask for it. I'm not going to go into it now. But the point is that I could prove dogmatically from Scripture that when Yeshua returns, not only are the true believers resurrected to spirit, but there is going to be a physical resurrection of Israel at that time. From Ezekiel 37. I mean, Ezekiel 37 is so clear that that is a physical resurrection. That it's unbelievable that so many people miss it. And they think that the nation today being in Israel is Ezekiel 37. No way. Read Ezekiel 37. Just read it. Just go and read the whole chapter. And you'll see it is a physical resurrection at the time the Messiah comes. Totally clear. Just like what we just read in Daniel. Daniel 2. When Messiah comes back, many in the earth will be resurrected. Some of the eternal life. And who is it? That's not the believers. That's talking about the physical house of Israel. So what happens? These people who are physically resurrected, remember, all Israelites that died before Yeshua, they all died in their sins. They all died in their sins. There was no remission of sins in the old covenant. And this is the point I try to get through to so many people. The difference of the old to the new is not the law. The law is the same. The difference is the judgment. In the old, there was judgment to pay. There were penalties to pay. Death for breaking the law. Cursed be everyone that does not continue in every single thing of the law. In the new, that judgment is taken away. There is no judgment. Because our sins are forgiven. And where forgiveness of sins is, there's no remission. There's no need for an animal sacrifice. Because there was one sacrifice, the Son of Yahweh, that took precedence over everything. There's just no need for it anymore. But when Yeshua comes back, and the Israelites are resurrected into his kingdom, and they're put in all their different tribes, like it talks about, they're picking off in the old covenant. It will take a while till Yeshua brings them into the new covenant. Another thing that's very interesting, if we go back to the book of Hebrews, we'll go to Hebrews 8, and I'll just read 1 through 3. It says, now a summary of the things being said. Hebrews 8, 1 through 3. Now a summary of the things being said is, we have such a high priest, Yeshua, who sat down on the right of the throne of the majesty in heaven, minister of the holies and of the true tabernacle, which Yahweh pitched and not man. For every high priest is set in place to offer both gifts and sacrifices, from which it is necessary for this one also to have something that he may offer. Let me read that again. For every high priest is set in place to offer both gifts and sacrifices, from which it is necessary for this one, Yeshua, to also have something that he may offer. Remember, during the millennium, Yeshua is reigning on earth, but Yahweh the Father is in heaven. So Yeshua will also do sacrifices and gifts in honor to the Father. It's another reason why there'll be animal sacrifices in the millennium. Yeshua will do all kinds of friendship sacrifices and all kinds of sacrifices to honor the Father. Also, you got to remember that just like now, as believers, we all strive to obey Yahweh in all things, but we all still sin. Even though we're not held accountable for it, because hopefully we're not willfully sinning, we all sin. Same way in the millennium. Even though Satan the devil will be bound, even though the world will be different, you will still have human beings on this earth. And as long as they are in the flesh, they will make mistakes. Not nearly as much as now, but there'll be mistakes making. So for unintentional sins, there'll be probably some type of sin offerings. Also, when you look at sacrifices, just like Passover, every year, true believers take the Passover according to what Yeshua told us. That is a memorial of the redemptive work he did. The same way in the millennium, what's going to happen? These sacrifices will not be to cover sin, which he already did. They will be memorials of the work he already did. Because it's very interesting, when you look in Ezekiel 40 through 48, there's three very important things that are missing from the priesthood. Number one, a high priest. There is no high priest, because it's Yeshua is the high priest. There is no Ark of the Covenant, because Yeshua's presence is here. There's no need for an Ark. Jeremiah 3. In that day, they won't say, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. They won't say it anymore. It won't even come into remembrance. And the third thing missing is the Day of Atonement. Because again, Yeshua's blood covers all atonement. So I don't have a problem with there being animal sacrifices, at least in the beginning of the millennium. You're having human beings from Ezekiel 37, Israelites in the flesh, that are being resurrected. They're coming from the old. They have to be brought into the new. You know, you have people that are making mistakes. You have Yeshua giving sacrifices to the Father. They're coming from the old. They have to be brought into the new. You know, you have people that are making mistakes. You have Yeshua giving sacrifices to the Father. And Yeshua will be doing sacrifices in memorial of the redemptive work that he did. So no contradiction there whatsoever. No contradiction. Now let's go back to Psalm 51. I don't have a lot of time here. But something very interesting. I want to read something in Psalm 51. Another thing concerning this whole thing of sacrifice. Because we already saw that Yahweh doesn't like animal sacrifice. He never wanted it to begin with. He's not pleased with it. He never intended it. It wasn't in Eden. But he did allow it as a type of sin. But it was something, like Galatians says, that was added. It wasn't originally there until sin entered. But now that Yeshua has covered our sins, there's just not need for it. But Psalm 51, we read 16 and 17 before. I'll go over it again. It says, the sacrifices of... I'll start in 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of Yahweh are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Elohim, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Very, very interesting here. Let me read that again. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. This is millennial. This is a messianic scripture. So although because the sacrificial system did nothing to bring the people's hearts toward Yahweh, in the millennium it will be different. In the millennium it will be different. And why does he say build the walls of Jerusalem? I'm not going to go there. But again, Daniel 9:25, what does it say? It says that from the time the decree goes to rebuild Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem to the Messiah will be 70 weeks of years, 490 years. And says the walls will be built even in times of trouble. So it definitely is messianic here. And I believe it's dual. I believe it was the first time under Artaxerxes when Yeshua first came. And I believe this has definitely a connection to Suleiman the First, the Turk who rebuilt the modern walls of Jerusalem. And I believe we're getting very, very close to the time of the Messiah's return because of that. But this is messianic, so he's saying he'll accept this when the Messiah is the one, the righteous high priest, doing the sacrifices. But he's tired of man. He's tired of man doing every kind of abomination and sin and then killing a bull and a goat and saying, well, hey, Yahweh, please forgive me. He's tired of that. Now let's go to Psalm 40. Go back a few. Psalm 40, and starting in verse 6. Psalm 40 and verse 6. And again, this is another scripture that talks about the animal sacrifice. It said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. You have opened ears to me. You have not asked burnt offering and sin offering. Then I said, lo, I come. We read this. This was requoted in Hebrews. I read it a little while ago. Then I said, lo, I come in the roll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O Elohim, and your law is within my inward parts. Now this is again messianic. It was talking about Yeshua, who did fulfill, he's the righteous servant of Isaiah 42. But he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And it says, you have opened ears to me. You know what that literally means? The word is in the Strong's Concordance 3738, if you want to look that up. And it literally means to bore open or to dig. To bore open or to dig. And what he's saying here when he says, you opened ears to me, you bore a hole in my ear, that was the sign of slavery. In ancient times, and we can go there, you could start turning to Exodus 21. I'll read the scripture about that. But in ancient times, when a servant had a master, and after he served his time, if he wanted to stay with that master, what the master would do is he would bore a hole in his ear and he would become his permanent slave. And that's what he's saying about this. He's saying that this is the sacrifice of Yahweh, is to become slaves to him. Not to kill some poor animal out there and say, oh, you know, I did all these vicious things, I killed an animal, now I'm right in Yahweh's eyes. No, it's to become a slave of Yahweh. It's like I said at the beginning, to stop living to this world, stop living to these wicked ways of this world, and to start being a total spirit-led servant of Yahweh. Exodus 21, just going to read one scripture here, in verse 6. It says, talking about the servant with his master, if he decided to stay, his master shall then bring him to Elohim, and one shall bring to him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Literally, they would put a hole in the ear, and they would put, you know, a gold like ball in the ear that would represent that he was, you know, the slave of him. And that's what he's saying in some. He's saying, sacrifice and offering I don't desire. I'm not pleased with it. You know what I'm pleased with? Be a servant of mine. Be a servant of mine. We go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Elohim, and you are not of yourselves? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify Yahweh in your body and in your spirit, which are Yahweh's. You were bought with a price. Do we realize when we read these scriptures, like we were reading in Hebrews today, about the awesome ransom sacrifice that Yeshua did on our behalf, what that means? Brethren, we're living in such a world where everything is taken so lightly. Everything is going so fast, and people's lives, and people put more importance on themselves than what it really is. And I really think far too much we take that sacrifice that Yeshua did far too light for us. And like we were just reading here, when we go under that water, when we're immersed in that water of baptism, in the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins, we have been bought and paid for. We are slaves to him. This is the sacrifice he wants. Not a killing of a lamb or a bull. If we go to Romans 12, Romans 12, starting in verse 1. Romans 12, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, brothers, I call on you through the mercies of Yahweh to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Yahweh. This is what he wants us to be. He wants us to be living sacrifices. I sent a tape out a little while ago called The Power of Prayer, where I talk about the daily sacrifice. And I prove from Scripture the daily sacrifice never stopped. It just became a prayer sacrifice. And when the daily is taken away in the end, I don't believe that's talking about any kind of animal sacrifice. You will never see the word daily and sacrifice together in the book of Daniel. It's just the regular occurrence. And what that is it's our grace. Like we read in Hebrews 10, our grace is in perpetuity. And there is coming a time in this world very shortly where the grace of Yahweh will be taken off. Right now, we know from Matthew 5, it rains on the good and the evil. Because we are in a period of dispensation of grace that everyone can repent. It's never too late. I heard a story from someone who knew somebody who was a personal friend of Ariel Sharon's, went to school with him. And he was a believer, and he was trying to get, Sharon's friend was trying to get him to accept Yeshua. And he wasn't against the idea of Yeshua being the Messiah, but he said, "You don't understand, there's things in my life that are too bad. I couldn't do it. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what. I know Sharon is involved in Freemasonry and some of these things. Who knows what this man has did? But you know something? No matter how wicked somebody is, no matter how evil somebody is, it's never too late. It's never too late. And that's why it says, to call on Yahweh while it's called today. Because the day is coming, and the day is far spent, where the nighttime will come where no man were. Proverbs 1:24, because I called and you did not listen. And I pleaded with you, but you would. I will laugh at your calamity. And I'm not talking about the world right now. I'm talking about believers. How many believers are just going out there day in and day out and living for the world? We have never had a more wicked time. If there was ever a time in the history of man to wake up, it's now. To live every day for Yahweh. To be living sacrifices. Are we feeding the poor? Are we loving our husband, our wife, our children? Are we dedicating our life to our family and Yahweh and the brethren? Do we have a humble spirit? And are we striving to live holy lives? You know, how much are we praying without ceasing every day? You could pray 24 hours a day with all the evil that's in the world. Are we doing that? Are we fervently praying for the brethren? We know in just about every single part of the world, we know brethren that are suffering and starving. We just got a contact from brethren that are two house people in India. India. Can you imagine that? You know, Indian people that are from the tribe of Ephraim. And they have an orphanage there. They have starving children. They're pleading for help. And how much? How much do we pray for these people? How much do we help these people? But this is what Yahweh wants. We got to wake up to the reality of what an awesome, wonderful Creator and Father we have. And what an awesome, wonderful calling we have through the blood of His Son that saved us from eternal death and has given us a new lease on life. And like I said, I think from the Scriptures here today, it was clear that it was never Yahweh's intention of the Levitical system, the sacrificial system. He never even instructed it, like it said in Jeremiah 7. Even at Sinai, He never instructed it until the golden calf incident. Galatians tells us it was added because of sin. And we should be so far, I mean, I'm 100% for going back to Torah and understanding Torah, but as far as animal sacrifices, brethren, we should be so far past this. It's unbelievable to think that we even have to talk about it. We need to start thinking about being living sacrifices. And we see so little of it out there today. So little of it. Just like it says in Timothy, you know, selfishness, pride, self-will, people being against government, against leaders. It's time to wake up. It is time to wake up before it's too late. Well, I pray that this message has helped us to understand, you know. And again, there was a reason for the sacrificial system. I don't want to make light of it because Yahweh did ordain it at a time for a reason. But it was a substitute to point us to the Messiah. But now that the reality of Yeshua is here, now that His sacrifice, not like the high priest that had to go in each year in the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats, that never forgave one sin. But our Messiah, the Son of Yahweh, Yeshua, He went into heaven itself once and for all in the end of time so that our sins can be forgiven past, present, and future. And we can have our consciences cleared. And we should go with full assurance to the throne of Yahweh every day. As soon as we wake up, do the daily sacrifice in the morning and pray to Yahweh and say, thank you. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. And live the day for Him. Serve other people. Then the same in the afternoon. Thank you, Father, for everything you've blessed us with today. Thank you for putting your grace. Thank you for protecting me today. We have such a high priest. It is so awesome when you look at the world and a million people, billions of people out there, that He called us. Like I said, it's a one out of a how many million, and you were called. What an awesome privilege that you're called a son or a daughter of the living Elohim of the universe.